Appreciate Justin's good work leading the songs today, and Jeff at the Lord's table, and Daryl in his prayer. It was you that prayed. I was out of the room at the time, but appreciate everybody contributing to our worship this morning. I was thinking about a title for the lesson this week, and it would start with the phrase, "Life is." And I've got an idea on what I want that to say, but I thought I would start out with some cutesy things to get us all laughing a little bit and in the mood. Life is too short to be serious all the time, so if you can't laugh at yourself, call me, I'll laugh at you. I know some people like that, some friends of mine that I can call who will do a good job laughing at me. Oh, by the way, Jeff, I would like a silver bullet speedboat to take out on the St. John's, and I could evangelize with it. Here's one that's a little more serious, maybe. Life is what happens to us while we are making other plans. Isn't that the truth, all you oldsters? We have all these plans that we make in our lives when we're young, don't we? And then life happens, and it's quite different. It turns out quite different than the way we planned it initially. Here's one I'm starting to relate to. Life is short. Smile while you still have teeth. All right, now we get to the serious matter at hand. Here's a picture of a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. That's supposed to be all of the disciples there fishing, casting their nets on the Sea of Galilee. And the title of this morning's lesson is Life Is. And how would you finish that? I finished it this way. Because Jenny and Joey and Bert and Crystal and Harrison and Addison are going on a mission trip this week. They're leaving Friday morning down to Jamaica, and they're going to spend 2 weeks there. And so they're going on a mission trip, and everybody is excited for them, and we'll be praying for them. And we'll be working with them in spirit while they're down there. And it's a very special 2 week period of time. But in thinking about that, I thought, well, you know, really, life is a mission trip. That's the way we've got to think about our lives. So this 2 week special time is going to be hugely important for these brethren down in Jamaica. And hopefully many people will be brought to the Lord down there, and it's something that's been going on for many, many years, and I'm thrilled for Jenny and Joey to participate in it. I think it'll do them more good than anyone else down there, probably. That's the way it tends to work when you go on these trips to preach the gospel, especially in lands like Jamaica, where you're made so much aware of how blessed you are here in this land. And you recognize, and here's what you see most when you go on these trips, is you see the appreciation that people have for the gospel of Christ. You see the fervency and the zeal and the commitment and the dedication that they have. And it's very humbling, I think, to see that. And so it's going to be very good for Joey and Jenny and for all the Rogers family to see that again this year. I know that everybody who goes on these kinds of trips feels that way when they get back. They've been very humbled by the experience. So what do I mean life is a mission trip? Well, every one of us is a sojourner and a pilgrim here on this earth. In a sense, then, just like Joey and Jenny and the Rogers family are going to be sojourners down in Jamaica for 2 weeks, all of us are sojourning here, according to the Bible. That's the way we're supposed to see ourselves. We're just here for a while. We're pilgrims. We don't have anything entrenched here in this world. Our world, our city is yet to come, and we're looking for that heavenly city like Abraham. And so we're sojourners. And we're also on a mission to bring as many people to God as we possibly can. Every one of us as Christians is on a mission trip in a number of different senses. So let's talk a little bit about the mission that Jesus sent the disciples on in Luke chapter 5. We've been studying in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll continue that this morning. We're trying to get all the way through Luke in a few years, one sermon a month maybe on Luke. And we're at this point now in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus is calling his disciples, his apostles, to become fishers of men. So this is an interesting story here. I'm not going to spend as much time on this morning on the actual story as I did 3.5 years ago. This was the first Bible class I did here, and it was on Luke chapter 5, the same exact passage of Scripture. But I think it's very interesting to look at the story and see what's happening here. In Luke 5, verse 4, it says, "When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So I think Jesus used this as an illustration for them to remember, an event, a moment, an occasion in their lives when he called them to their service as fishers of men, and he used this as a metaphor. What can we learn from this metaphor, from this parable, from this illustration of this great miracle in which he provided them a great catch of fish and it humbled them and made them realize how great and powerful he was? And then he provided the lesson for them. Now you're going to become fishers of men. What can we learn from this in regard to the mission that we're on to bring people to the Lord? And, this is a particularly endearing story to me because as an evangelist, I relate very well to a lot of the things that are going on here from a spiritual standpoint. And so I'm going to try to bring those out real quickly to you in this story. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." I can relate to that, where you can toil for a long time and get nothing. And so you get tired and you have failure. And the effort that you make sometimes goes apparently for naught. And they had worked all night long. They had no sleep. They had tried their best. They had failed. And then he tells them to put out on the other side of the boat and do it again. And so the likelihood of success was very slim in their minds. "We've done this all night. We've given it our best. You want us to do it again? And, you know, what's the likelihood of it working this time, so to speak?" And then the difficulty of the demand was made even more difficult by telling them to launch out further into the deep. Go out into the deep, you know, where it's harder, where it's more dangerous, where it's more difficult. Go out there. And so Jesus is really using this, I think, as a metaphor for them to understand what it's going to be like for them as apostles, as evangelists. And so you move on in the story, and it says, Peter says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And so even though we already tried and failed, even though the timing seems poor, even though we're extremely tired, even though what you are asking is hard, well, we'll put aside our human reasoning and our defeatist attitude. How many of you have had a defeatist attitude at times when it comes to evangelism? Daryl, you're not allowed to raise your hand. We already know you do. Why do we know Daryl does? Because of how many times it's failed. How many times has the word gone forth and not produced the fruit that it was designed to produce? And time and time and time again, the word goes out, and oftentimes for much time, it doesn't produce fruit. I can think of times in my life where the drought of Bible study was so severe that it just left me empty. You know, what do I do? What's my purpose? What's the point? You know, I can't seem to get any Bible studies, and the ones that I get are not bearing any fruit. And so it's easy to use our human reasoning and have a defeatist attitude about the preaching of the gospel, that it won't work. What's the point? Why keep trying? And so on. So I know we've all experienced that to some degree. And I use Daryl as an example because he probably to a greater degree than anyone here, he has experienced that. But then you see the results. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And so it was a blessing beyond anything they could have expected. Peter sees this miracle and immediately becomes reverent toward the Lord, bows down before him and says, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He just recognizes the power of God and how weak and how fragile he is and how much of a sinner he is. And he's standing in the presence of the Son of God and he sees it in all its power, in all his power. And he's humbled by it. And then Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And that's what God always tells us. You know, when we get very humble and we get very aware of our own weakness and our own failings and our own inabilities, our own lack of talent, our own lack of saying things the right way, or maybe we get discouraged even at our own laziness, or we get discouraged with the world around us and how much we let the world in, and we get spiritually despondent or discouraged with life in general, and we start saying, "What's the point? You know, I'm not doing well. I'm not strong." And then we have to look at the power of God. And we have to look at God and all of His mercy and His love and His power and His strength. And He's the one who helps us to stand up on our feet. He's the one who says to us, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will help you. I will provide for you." And so that's really what I want to talk about in the remainder of our time this morning. I want to talk about God's providence in our mission trip. And our mission trip is not just like when we think about evangelism, we might think about going to Jamaica, and we might think about spending 16 hours a day, you know, trying to reach people with the gospel. But I'm not talking about that this morning as much as I'm talking about just life. Life is a mission trip. Life is that continual going along day after day after day, recognizing that we're on a mission, recognizing that God wants to use us for His glory, and all along the way, recognizing our failings, recognizing our weaknesses, seeing how much the world influences us at times and discourages us. Life can really beat us down with all of the things that happen, the circumstances, the relationships, oftentimes that are less than ideal in our lives, work situations that are less than ideal, family situations, all kinds of things can really beat us down. And so it's hard for us to remember that God is with us in this mission trip. God is the one who is providing for us. And to keep that perspective that God wants to use us. And that's what I want everybody to realize this morning, that in God's providence, He wants to use you to carry out His mission, which is to bring the world to Him, to bring people to Him. He wants to use you. And so all these things that tend to discourage us, that's the devil trying to get us despondent, downtrodden, distracted, overwhelmed. And what we've got to recognize is that God is with us. And He says, "Don't be afraid. I want to use you. And you need to become a catcher of men, a fisher of men." That's your mission. You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. And you have a primary purpose here, which is to Number one, get to heaven. And number two, bring as many people as you can with you. And that's your mission. That's your focus. And it's so easy to lose that focus. Oh, we can get critical of our brethren. We can get critical of the church. We can get critical of life in general. And we just complain or distracted or just despondent or discouraged. And that's the devil distracting us from our mission. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to Peter, when he said, "We've left everything and followed you," Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, Peter, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now. In this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So what Jesus was trying to get Peter to see here is, yes, from Peter's perspective, he was sacrificing everything. And from Jesus' perspective, he was gaining everything with persecutions. Something Peter didn't want, but would be inevitable because of the mission that he was on. But look at all that Peter would gain. 100-fold. Now, in this time, Peter, you think you're sacrificing everything? Giving it all up? You're gaining everything, Peter. 100-fold beyond what you think you're giving up. Now, I'm not sure Peter understood that at the time, but I think he did later on. I think as he spread the gospel and put his mind and heart to fulfilling the mission trip that he was on, he understood it more and more and more. And I think Paul did too. And what Jeff read today at the Lord's table was significant in regard to that. All the suffering, all of the difficulties that Paul went through. And yet he could say, in spite of all of that, I consider it light affliction. And it's not even worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that's yet to be revealed. So Paul's mindset was, look, I've given everything up, but look at all that I've gained. And Paul would say that in a number of places in the Scriptures. Philippians 3, I count it all but loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and His sufferings. And the power of His... In other words, I know this. I understand this. I've gone through this. I've gone through the sufferings. I've shared in the sufferings of Christ. And yet, look, I give everything up for the surpassing value of knowing Him all through this period of time and ultimately to obtain to the resurrection of the dead. How do you get to that point when you see yourself that way? That's the way God wants us to get, where He wants us to get to. He wants us to see us. And we get so distracted and so discouraged and so despondent with this mission that we're on. And that's what the devil wants. And God's constantly reminding us, look, I want to use you. I want to use you in my service to bring people to the Lord. How can you be used? How can you keep that mindset? How can you stay on your mission trip? God is capable of far beyond what you may think or do. So I thought it would be good. It would be good just to look very. I'm not going to go through all these scriptures with you. I'm just going to bring them to your attention, and just observe in the book of Acts. Every example of conversion in the book of Acts, it was the Lord working in some way to create the opportunity for people to hear the gospel. It was the Lord who was providing. It was the Lord who was providentially working in all of these ways to make opportunity for people to hear the gospel. And Peter and Paul and Ananias, and they were just allowing themselves to be used by God. They were just making themselves available. I don't think any of them had any idea that this is the way it would go and this is what they would do necessarily. They didn't have a clue, probably, as to the specifics of how God was going to use them, but they allowed themselves to be used. And so the Lord chooses Pentecost when thousands and thousands of Jews will be there. He chooses Pentecost for when He sends the Holy Spirit and the first gospel sermon is proclaimed. When Saul ravages the church with his persecution, God uses that providentially for the Samaritans and for ultimately all the civilized world to hear the gospel as the disciples are scattered everywhere preaching the word. The Lord sends Philip to Gaza to help the Ethiopian eunuch, this one man traveling in a chariot going back to Ethiopia. And the Lord provided for that opportunity for him to hear the gospel and be saved. The Lord sent Ananias to Saul in Acts chapter 9 to help him understand what the mission would be for him as the apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord sends Peter to Cornelius to bring the first Gentile family to the Lord. A momentous occasion when the first Gentiles are converted. And the Lord sends Paul into Europe with the man in the vision from Macedonia calling Paul to come over into Europe, across the sea, and go to Europe. Paul's mind is to go back into Asia. And he's prohibited from doing that by the Spirit. And the man in the vision calls for him to come to Macedonia. And when he gets across, he finds Lydia at the river with her friends praying. He finds the Philippian jailer. The gospel begins to be spread in Europe. So I'm just saying, God is working. God is providing. God is providing all of these opportunities. And all we're supposed to be doing and all the way we're supposed to be thinking is we're going to let the Lord use us in whatever way He provides. A door opens in Ephesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I see this opportunity, and the Lord wants me to walk through this door. That's the way it works. It's amazing sometimes. You get a phone call, somebody talks to you at church, you get some email out of the blue, whatever it may be, the Lord opens up a door, and you got to be willing to walk through, and you got to have the mindset. You're prepared spiritually and emotionally to walk through whatever door the Lord opens for you. I remember when I graduated from college at age 29 and had just gotten married. I was, I think, 8 months married, and I had an opportunity given to me to preach in training all the way across the country from Tampa, Florida, out to California. But I knew the man, the one who wanted me to come out there. And I told him initially, I said, no, I don't think so. I've just gotten married. I've just graduated from college. I'm ready to start my life. I need to get a job. And I need to provide a living. And I said, I don't have to preach. So, I mean, it's not like I have to preach. I can serve the Lord as a faithful Christian. I don't have to preach to be a faithful Christian. This man went back to California, and his son was a good friend of mine, and he sent his son to me. And his son came over, and I told his son the same thing that I told this man. I said, I don't have to preach. And I've always heard that if you don't have to preach, you shouldn't. And that son of his looked me in the eyes and he said, that's the dumbest thing you were ever told. And I've repeated that line to other people at times since then. Daryl's heard me say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And to him, it was foolishness to say that. What do you mean you don't have, because you don't have to preach, you're not going? He said, the Lord has opened up a door for you. And you've got the ability and you've got the talent. It would be a shame for you not to walk through that door. He stopped short of calling it a sin. He didn't want to come on too strong. But that's the way I kind of heard it. I kind of heard it that way, that it would be wrong for me not to walk through this door that the Lord has opened up for me. Who knows how the Lord may choose to use me? Am I not willing to be used by Him? And that concept really rang loudly. And so we did, and that was the beginning of my work. I did not want to be a preacher because I didn't want to stand in front of a crowd. I was very uncomfortable with that. And to this day, I still would rather someone else be in front. It's just my nature. But you just keep walking through the doors. It's amazing. It's amazing where the Lord takes you in your life. And so here you see that concept. You see it a number of times. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." That's the door. The door opened for him to go to Macedonia. But he had no rest in his spirit. He didn't have Titus with him. He needed Titus. What am I going to do? How am I going to accomplish this? But the door has opened. And he walked through that door and went to Macedonia and spread the gospel. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, Jesus said, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." And that's why the door was open. Because they were still willing. Unlike the church at Sardis that was dead and only had a few walking in white, the church in Philadelphia still had a little strength. And the Lord opened up a door to use them. In Acts chapter 18 and verses 9 through 11, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." I have many in Middleburg who are my people. Do you think the Lord might say that? Do you think perhaps that we ought to get busy looking for the opportunities that the Lord might put in front of us? Do you think that we ought to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace as we put on that piece of armor and prepare ourselves to walk through the doors that the Lord opens in front of us? We're on a mission trip. Look for the doors to open. It's amazing if you think that way, how often you might see it that way. And you might see people walk into your life or be a part of your life all of a sudden, and you don't know why, and you don't know what's going on necessarily, but maybe it's an open door. And that's the way we think when we're on a mission trip. When you go down to Jamaica, isn't that the way you see it? You never know what's going to happen, do you? You just go and you allow yourself to be used by the Lord in whatever way He chooses to use you, and you never really know how it's going to play out. You can program it, you can organize it, coordinate it, but there are things that happen that you do not expect, and opportunities that the Lord provides for you, and you just never know when those will be. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Paul told Timothy, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He was telling Timothy to become cleansed so that he could be a useful vessel for the master, so that the Lord could use him. And that's the way you've got to see yourself. The Lord wants to use you, and He uses you in His providence. The Lord uses us like He used the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The apostles taught the Word of God, and the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers teach the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that equips us for the work of service. So the Word of God, we hear it, it equips us, and it puts us on a mission. The work of service, whatever that might look like. You know, we've got a VBS coming up, and there are people who are going to teach, and then there are people who are going to serve behind the scenes, and everybody's doing their part. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. He's talking about the saints being equipped for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. He goes on to talk about how each individual does his part. So be looking, be asking, be inquiring, be waiting for God to show you your part. Walk through the door. Look for the opportunities. Recognize them when they come. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, Titus, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. I want you to insist on these things, Titus, that the people be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You got to get involved. And the way you do that is you look for the doors to open. You're seeking the doors to open. I know a lot of guys who, and ladies who have said, tell me, what can I do? That's asking for a door to open. Ask for it. Look for it. Inquire about it. But don't just sit there and do nothing in your mission trip. You have a part to play. And Paul said to Titus, insist on these things, that all who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. In Titus 3 and verse 14, he said, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're all on a mission trip. And Jesus is providentially building his church through willing saints. And so we're like the fishermen. We're like Peter and Andrew and James and John who are on the boat. And we haven't caught anything. All night long we've been toiling. And Jesus says, cast the net again. Go out into the deep. And he provides. These principles of providence are still working today. And I'll close with these thoughts. The biblical principles of providence are just as valid for us today as they were for the people in New Testament days. The Lord knows men's hearts. 2 Chronicles 16 says, the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He knows the people. I have many people in this city, he told Paul. Paul didn't know who they were, but the Lord did. And then the Lord makes sure that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. The Lord does provide for seekers to find those who are prepared to teach. That's a promise. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The Lord is working. He knows those who are his. He knows the people who are willing to serve, and that's got to be us. We're on a mission trip. Just like Bert and his family, when they go down to Jamaica, they're on a mission trip. And we think of that as very special, very unique, and it is. But that's not the only mission trip that's going on. We're on one every day, every week. And the Lord is seeking servants to use to help others to come to know him. He's the one who gives the increase. Paul recognized that in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. So then, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And that's our blessing. That's the hundredfold that God has in store for us. Give up brothers and sisters, lands and houses for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake, and you receive a hundredfold more in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. So have a good time this week on your mission trip. And Bert and Crystal and Addison and what's his name? Pardon me? What?
Harrison.
And Joey. Yeah, what's his name? Joey. You guys have fun, and you guys be blessed on your mission trip. And we're going to be on ours here in Middleburg, praying for you, and we ask you to pray for us as well. Appreciate you. Good. Pardon me? Jenny, too. Yes.
Close the service.